New series. It's going to be really cool. You guys are going to have fun, something fun for summer, and you guys are going to be able to take part in a lot of cool things. But each Wednesday, the first Wednesday, we try to dedicate into worship, into communion, because it's something that we're called to do and something we should do. So that's how we spend the first one. Then the two, usually four Wednesdays in the month, then the other two we teach and we do everything, and then a little bit longer. And then the last Wednesday is Q&A buffet, which we answer your questions for the whole service pretty much. It's really fun. Last time it was really fun. We had just like let everybody just ask any question they want as like just right here. Didn't even have to write them in. We took a couple text messages, but pretty much it got crazy and everybody just started asking questions. That was really fun. But that's how Wednesday nights work. And I'm glad to see you guys all here. I hope you'll continue to come. I hope you'll invite some more people. Wednesday nights is fun. With our new series, you guys are going to see, we're just going to keep things chill. We're just going to do this. We're going to be able to ask questions. We're going to be able to just engage right here while you sit in your seats and I just sit here with you and stuff like that. So let's open our night in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for all these students you brought out here, Lord. It's summertime, exciting time. And Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would bless this time. God, that it would be a summer that these students would never forget, Lord. It would be just a summer that they got involved. And I pray that you would bring many people to Lone Tree, bring many people to all the events that we have coming up. And Lord, just to show them how much of an awesome time we can have, even being Christians, Lord, that we can have just as fun, much fun, if not more fun than all those people in the world. And this is just the beginning, Lord. This isn't even the real party. The real party starts in heaven, and we look forward to that. So Heavenly Father, I pray that you just bless this night and all these students. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you guys have ever seen the show called Man vs. Food? Anybody ever seen that? It's a pretty cool show. Well, here's the thing. Yeah, especially as Americans, and I don't know, I guess especially me, we love to eat, right? We're all about the food. It's a good thing. I mean, even just already this afternoon, my wife called me and was telling me, hey, what are we going to do for dinner? You know, like we're planning dinner before we've even eaten lunch. It's a good thing to do. And it's because we have a lot of memorable times when we eat meals, right? There's usually people around and friends. And when you sit down to eat with people, it usually means a special time, right? And it's cool to go to Chick-fil-A with your friends. It's really just fun to go with people and have a bite to eat and stuff like that. But it was really funny when I came across that show, Man vs. Food. Let me just give you a little, some of the guys. I don't even know his name here. His name's, oh, here it is, Adam Richman. This are some of his most memorable meals, you could say. So listen to this. Here's one of his challenges. It was called the Big Texan Steak Ranch. He ate the thing that he had to do was eat 4.5 pounds of steak with bread rolls and butter and potatoes and ranch beans, shrimp cocktail and salad in less than an hour. This guy won it in 29 minutes. Oh, could you imagine eating 4.5 pounds of steak in 30 minutes? That's insane. How about this one? This is called the Bigfoot Lodge in Memphis, Tennessee. The challenge was to eat a 7.5 pound hamburger. Oh my gosh. Look at this. 4 pounds of beef, 1.5 pounds of vegetables, and a 2 pound bun. He didn't win this one, by the way. He lost that one. How about this one? Here's another one. The Quaker State and Lube in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Here's the deal. He had to eat 6 atomic chicken wings that measure 150,000 Scoville units. Now, if you don't know what that is, let me just give you a little reference. What he had to eat was 33 times hotter than a jalapeno. So like if you're at like a seriously hot jalapeno or something like that, this is 33 times more hot than that. That is insane. Or how about this one? Here's the, this is from Don Juan El Taco. He had to eat 8 3/4 pound breakfast tacos made of potato, egg, cheese, and bacon all wrapped in a tortilla. And he didn't win that one either. And here's another one. He had to eat a 30 inch pizza in an hour. Get this, 11-pound pizza, 6 pounds of crust, plus 5 pounds of pepperoni, ground beef, Italian sausage, ham, and bacon. Is that insane or what, right? Who could even do that? But here's the deal. Tonight, we're going to celebrate a meal that's not a huge meal by any means, right? It's not a 4.5-pound piece of steak. It's not a 2-pound bun even. It's a very simple meal. But it has more symbolism and more importance than any meal that anybody's ever eaten with anybody. And that's why we do this. That's why we come to here. So really what I'm going to do tonight, you guys, is I'm just going to read the Passover, or the, excuse me, the Last Supper story, where we get this. The reason why we do this. It's right here. We're going to be in Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 14. But I just figured, what better way to start off communion than to read the passage about why we do this, about what they were doing when we saw this. And I thought that it would be fitting. So I'm just going to go verse by verse really with it pretty much. We're going to be in verse 14, Luke 22. It's the first thing. This is verse 14. It said, "When the hour had come, he," this is Jesus, "sat down with the 12 apostles who were with him." Okay, the first thing I want to notice, it said, "When the hour had come." Okay, this was a premeditated meal. Okay, this wasn't just like you and your buddies after church tonight saying like, "Hey dude, you want to like go get him some Cold Stone?" Yeah, sure. This was a premeditated meal. This is what God and Jesus had always planned on doing the day before Jesus' death. This was the last time that Jesus and his disciples would all be together in one place, right? So they gathered here. Jesus says, "Hey, go prepare a place for us to celebrate the Passover." Now, you guys know what the Passover is. It's this is Old Testament stuff. You know, they instituted that they should definitely celebrate the Passover. Everybody had to do it. It was a law. But the deal was, if you remember why they did it, it was because of the Israelites. When they got saved in Egypt, right, when the plague came, God said, "Hey, smear some lamb's blood on the lintels of the door," meaning that the post of the door, "and whoever does that will be saved." Now you're wondering, maybe if you ever wondered, like, what's the deal with that? It's kind of morbid to think about blood all over the, you know what I mean, doors and stuff like that. It seems kind of weird. But, see, you know, they say that the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed, meaning every reason for all the things in the Old Testament, we found out why they did them in the New Testament. It's because everything pointed to Christ Jesus. I don't know if you guys remember, but when Jesus comes walking one day, John the Baptist, who came before Jesus, right, he points to Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So we see the reason why God in the Old Testament chose to use the blood of a lamb to show that you would be saved from that plague, the same thing of what he's doing in the New Testament. It all spoke of Jesus, the perfect lamb who shed his blood so that we also would be saved. So that makes perfectly good sense. And so here they are eating the Passover meal together at a very specific time. Look at verse 15. "Then he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" I love that. Jesus has been looking forward to this. He says, "With fervent desire," right? He's not just like, "Oh yeah, let's get together." He's excited about this, I think, because he knows that, look what it says right there at the very end. He says, "Before I suffer." Now, of course, Jesus knew that he was going to suffer the next day. He knew that he would shortly, just hours later, be taken by people, brought in front of Pontius Pilate, in front of other people, and then eventually condemned to death. But Jesus is looking forward to this very moment, right? And he was looking forward to spending it with those people that he was with, right? It was no coincidence that his disciples were all with him sharing in this moment. And that's what we're doing today. You see, we're the present day disciples. We're the present day followers of Jesus Christ. And so God wanted it so that we would all come together just as they did on that very last night, that we would come here and celebrate this meal together, which is very cool, right? Verse 16, "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." That's awesome. Okay, Jesus says, "Hey, I'm not going to eat this meal again until the kingdom of God is fulfilled." Okay, or in another one of the gospels, it says, "I will not eat of this again till I eat it with you in my Father's house." I don't know if you guys know, but there will come a time in the future, it's what is called the marriage supper of the Lamb, when all of us as believers will sit down, just like Jesus is doing right here, and just like we're going to do tonight, but the difference is going to be, we're going to be actually sitting at the Lord's table. You know, they call communion the Lord's table because this was Jesus right here. This was his table. He was the one instructing everybody during communion right now. And so it was very cool that the disciples got to be there. But the best part is in the future, all of us who are in Christ will sit down and eat and drink with Jesus this very meal. How exciting to that we get to do that. And that's what he's saying here. He says, until it's fulfilled. If you want to look it up later, it's in Revelation 19 where it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. But it's pretty much our engagement dinner to Jesus. It's the feast of, because guess what? You know what? There's going to be no marriages in heaven if you didn't know that. It's because we're all going to be, there's only one marriage in heaven. So therefore we can't be married to anybody else. It's like we're all going to be connected and married with Jesus. And this is like the awesome feast to celebrate all of that. Verse 17. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. This is why we kind of pray before meals sometimes, right? Here's Jesus praying before meals. If you're ever wondering, like, what's the deal with praying before meals? Do I have to pray before meals? Well, Jesus realized that even at that moment, everything was that way because of the Father, because he had made it that way. And so he gave thanks. The first thing he did was to give thanks that he even was there, that they could share in this moment. And then he says, divide it amongst yourselves. That's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to take this cup, this one little cup, and we're going to divide it amongst all of us because we're all united in this, right? The disciples who were at this meal were all united in Christ. That was their job. That was their calling. That was everything they are. And the same thing is for us. We don't have separate things. We don't need to because we're all one body. We're all friends. We're all family. And so we can all share in one cup. Verse 18. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Once again, the exact same thing. He says, I am not drinking any more of this until I do it with you, which is very cool. Verse 19. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Pretty simple, right? Pretty simple to understand. This meal that they were having then and this meal that we're going to take tonight was very symbolic. He broke the bread, right? And just symbolizing what would happen just a few short hours later, that Jesus' body would be broken, so to speak, would be poured out, would be beaten and gnarly and bled for you. That's what he says. It's given for you. Right? That's what we're doing today. It's for us. Jesus was not beat up for his own self. It was for ourselves. It was so we could be with him. It was so he could pay back our debt to sin, which is amazing that he did that for us. And then he ends out saying, do this in remembrance of me. Yeah, that's what we're doing here tonight. We're remembering this night when the God-man, Jesus Christ, spent his last couple of hours before he had to suffer the cross. And let me tell you something. You know, sometimes the way people do it, other religions and all these things, people that take this meal, they take it in such a way as that it becomes routine to them. But this should never be routine to us, you guys. You know, sometimes you eat the same foods a lot and you're like, it's not even important anymore. But if you went months without it and then you had that meal, it would be a really special meal. But that's why we don't celebrate communion every single day or every week. We do it once a month because it's something that every month we should look forward to and say, I'm really excited to share in this meal with everybody. I'm really excited that I get to do the things that the disciples did at that time. And it's very, very cool that we get to do that. So he says, do it in remembrance of me. So when we come here, we remember him and what he has done for us. That's what you're doing. You know, today before you take communion, I pray that you'll really remember it. Not just be like, oh yeah, I remember Jesus died. Remember as much as you can. Remember the pain that it must have been like. Remember how he got beat and his beard plucked out and a crown of thorns put on his head and huge nails put into his feet and into his wrists. And think of how he willingly did it all. He didn't complain. He wasn't like, I don't want to do this. He was like, he knew that, like the Bible says, that he opened not his mouth for the glory that was before him, meaning Jesus wasn't about to complain because he knew that through his death on the cross, that all of us would become redeemed and therefore be able to be with him and be children of God, which is really cool. And so remember that tonight. Don't just remember it like you remember what 4 times 4 is. Remember it as if it's everything, because that's what it is. It's everything. Verse 20. Likewise, he took the cup and after supper, saying, "This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Okay. This is where we are. Okay. We're new covenant people. The old covenant was the one that basically said, for your sins, you will have to sacrifice an animal. You'll have to make atonement for your own sin. That's how it was in the old days, you guys. You guys say something to your parents you shouldn't say, or you disobey them, you got to go take a live animal down to the temple, sacrifice that thing. And that really didn't save you. It just made atonement for your sin, right? It wasn't like that made you okay. That's just what needed to happen. The Bible says without blood, there is no remission of sin, meaning you're maybe thinking, why the blood? Isn't it still so morbid? No, not at all, because that's how serious sin is, that death must occur when there is sin present. You can't just be like, oh God, will you just forgive my sin without Jesus? No, there must be a sacrifice made, because that's how important it is, and that's what Jesus came to do, which is very cool. But it says the new covenant, so that's what we're in now. Now, we don't have to continuously go offer animals, right? We don't have to do that anymore. We don't have to live under the law anymore. The new covenant is that Jesus died, and by faith, we believe that, and God cleans us of our sins. God says, when you accept Jesus, I see you as righteous, just like Jesus is. Very simple. I look at you as if you were perfect, like Jesus was, and that's all we have to do. That's the new covenant, which is so awesome for us, that we don't have to continue to sit there and, oh no, what am I going to do? It's like Jesus paid it all, period. And I love that. Verse 21. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. Now, Jesus is speaking of Judas, saying that somebody at his very own table is the betrayer, the one who's going to give him up to be crucified. Could you imagine thinking that? What if God showed up right now and said, one of you who is going to share in my table is a betrayer? You'd be like, oh my goodness, who is it? Yeah, you'd start be thinking like, is it me? Is it that guy? Is it you? Who is it? Could you imagine that? But I want to ask you that question tonight. Are any of you guys betrayers in here? Because you don't have to give Jesus up for crucifixion to be a betrayer. You just had to have at one point believed in the Lord, or maybe not even believed in the Lord, but you just have to turn your back on Jesus. And you've become a betrayer. And this is the Lord's table. Make no difference. Of course it was different with Jesus when it was at the table, but we know that Jesus is everywhere, that by the Spirit of God, he dwells with us in this room tonight, which is amazing. And so it's as if Jesus is with us tonight. And I wonder if he would be saying to any of you in here today, behold, I have a betrayer at hand. Meaning one of you guys who's going to try to come up here and take the Lord's Supper is a betrayer. You're not a true disciple. You're in it for yourself. You're in it for something else. And so I would ask yourself to ask, or I would ask you to ask yourself that question. Am I a betrayer of God in my actions and in the things I've done? And guess what? If you see that happening tonight, well, during communion and worship, we'll have leaders all around here who you can just go up and confess your sin to. The Bible says, confess your sin and be healed, right? Right? And that's really good. You come and say, confess your sin, say, listen, man, I realize that I'm a betrayer. I've been living completely not what God has called me to do. Cool, come confess your sin with one of us. Confess your sin alone to God right here, and you can come up and take the Lord's Supper. 23. They began to, that we're in verse 22 actually. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. So Jesus, okay, here's something you need to know. It's not like Judas gave up Jesus and that's the only reason why Jesus was crucified. This was, Jesus was crucified from what the Bible says, the foundations of the world, meaning this was God's plan all along. God can see the beginning and from the end. And so God said, if I make man, well, then I'm going to have to atone for his sin because he's a sinful person. So that means I'm going to have to send Jesus. And he knew that way before we were, any of us were even born. So Jesus right here is saying, listen, the cross is just what I have to do for all of you guys. But woe to the guy who's the one who betrayed me. Because guess what? If Judas would have had a turnaround right there, and he could have, Judas has free will. He could have said right at that moment, hey, you know what? I don't want to do this anymore. I give back the money. I won't betray my Lord. Guess what? God still would have found a way for Christ to be crucified because it had to happen. So Jesus says, whoa, listen, the cross was always going to happen, but woe to the dude who betrayed me. Basically saying, man, better that you were not even, another translation says, better that you, he not was even born, right? Better that that guy never even existed than to betray the Lord God into the hands of sinners and other people, right? But once again, I would ask you that question. You know, each one of you guys has something very special. If you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit living inside you right now, right? And so maybe God would be saying woe to you because you've kind of given him over into this world of people who don't love him. Maybe you're caught up with all these people who do not love God. It's like you're giving Jesus over to this other part of people, right? They just continue to tear down your faith, tear down Jesus in your life, and you're slowly falling backwards in your faith. And I would say be careful about that. Verse 23. Then they began to question among themselves which of them who it was that did this. Verse 24. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Okay, so two fights break out. The first one is, who's the betrayer here? And then as they're pointing fingers, this other must have come up, this other conversation. So as they're saying, it must be you, it must be you, the other one must be saying, me? But I'm like Jesus's right-hand man. I'm like the best guy in here, right? So it says they start to dispute about now who's the greatest. First, they're talking about the betrayer. Now, who's the greatest? But here's the deal. That was very selfish of them to think. They weren't preoccupied with Jesus at all. Here's Jesus saying, I'm about to suffer. I'm about to be given up into the hands of betrayer. And all these guys are worried about is who's the greatest apostle? Is it me? Who's Jesus going to love even more, right? Look what Jesus says, verse 25, and he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. Okay, so Jesus says, listen, you guys are different. The Gentiles, the people of the world, they're the ones who fight over money and power and who's the greatest. We see that today, right? Everybody's always like, I'm the best at this, I'm the best, I have the most money. You know, that's what it's all about. But Jesus says, that's not what it's about, right? He says, dude, if one of you wants to be great, let you be the least, and then you'll be the greatest of them all. And that's a pretty crazy way of thinking. But Jesus, it doesn't record it in Luke, but it records it in, I think it's John, where just before Jesus sits down at the table to eat with these guys, Jesus being the greatest, obviously, because he's the Son of God, perfect, sinless, what does he do? He washes his disciples' feet. So here they are getting in a dispute, and he's like, didn't you learn anything? He's like, who's the greatest? The one who's sitting at the table, right? Speaking of himself, but then he says, but yet I am among you as a servant. Meaning, listen, I just washed your feet, people. And listen, by the way, you guys probably all have pretty decent feet in here. Like if you took your socks and shoes off or even your sandals, it wouldn't be like completely gnarly. But back then, they were walking months. You know, they were walking weeks. They were walking everywhere, dude. They had, you know what I mean? It wasn't like go to the pedicure place, spend $30, get your nails done or something like that, right? Get a little something painted on there nicely, a little cross or something, right? It wasn't like that. These people, this is all they had, dude. Their feet were always exposed. They probably had like wicked calluses and like, you know, their nails were all long. And Jesus is like, dude, I just washed your gnarly feet. Why are you so worried about who's the greatest? None of you are, right? He says, the greatest is the server. So you know what? That's what I'm all about. Verse 28, we'll finish up. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Amen. That's so amazing, you guys. God says, Jesus says, listen, you guys have been with me, though, through my trials. And he says, and because of that, I'm going to give you a kingdom just like I've been given. And I'm going to let you judge the nations just as I will judge the nations. You guys, do you know that? You know that simply by believing in the Lord, someday we will spend 1,000 years on this very earth in perfect, glorified, amazing bodies with no sin. In that time, it says the lion will lay down with the lamb, right? Meaning it's going to be peaceful pretty much. And God's going to give us authority. He's like, listen, you continue on with me. And I hope you guys are doing that tonight. I hope you're continuing on with the Lord. I hope that you're not just saying, hey, you know what? When things get tough, I abandon. No, that even in the midst of the tough times, you continue on with the Lord through the struggles because you know that someday God says, because you've done this, I will bestow upon you a kingdom and I will let you even rule and judge along with me. Amen to that, right? That sounds good. So, tonight, I'm going to pray right now. The band's going to come up. And for all of you guys who've never taken communion with us at Velocity, really simple. Once your heart is ready, meaning just make sure you're right with God. You know, the Bible speaks very boldly about people who come and take the Lord's Supper without being right. People who are sinful and doing horrible things and haven't repented and come up here and just take it as if it's nothing. Say, you can't do that, right? That's not good. We should take this meal with reverence. This is the Lord's table. I want you guys, when you come up here to think about it, to think about Jesus sitting right here being like, hey, man, come eat at my table. Just be right. Come eat at my table. Be right, right? Doesn't mean perfection. It just means that you realize who Jesus is and that you have asked him to forgive you of all your sins. Maybe something you've done even today, you just lay that out. Say, God, forgive me about that. Cool, he forgave you. Now you can come up and do this. And I want to tell you one other thing. While we're worshiping for the next 45 minutes, we will have leaders around. If you have yet to give your life to Jesus Christ, you can come up to one of us. Don't be afraid, all you new people. We're here. We just want to pray with you, love you, hang out with you. So just come up to one of us and say, hey, can you pray for me? Or I have many people come up to me and say, I have a friend or my father, my mom. They're doing all this stuff and would you just pray for them? And I'd love to do that. And when your heart is ready, I just ask you to come up here and take the Lord's Supper and let's enjoy it together as a family. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you let us partake in something so amazing. Lord, that we get to sit at your table as if we're actually somebody, Lord. We're a group of nobodies who only has anything that we have, Lord, because of you, because what of you have given to us, because of your perfectness, because of your righteousness, we get that simply by believing in you, and I thank you for that. What an honor to eat at your table. I pray that we would remember you tonight, Lord, and remember all of it, that we would think back to how gnarly it was for you and how painful it was for you, but yet you did it without even opening your mouth because you loved us so much and you knew that if you would just do this, Lord, that we would be able to live with you forever. And so I thank you for that. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.